For this special service of baptism, we have as our scripture reading Psalm 103. I invite you to turn there with me as we'll read that entire psalm together. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is entitled A Psalm of David. This is God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Our text is from this psalm, verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. At this point in the service of worship, we want to move to the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And in preparation to do so, we want to read also from the form that we find at the back of the Psalter on page 126 and 127. Here we have instruction from Scripture summarized for us with regard to this sacrament of holy baptism. And so we'll read these words at this time. Page 126. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn away all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, for as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks to Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your descendants after you. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, you who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child, Zerah Elise Brower, and to incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. This time, John and Shannon, I would ask you to rise, please. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And third, whether you promise and intend to see this child, along with your other children, and come to the years of discretion whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. John, what is your answer? And Shannon? Dear parents, maybe just something to help you as you think about baptism, not only today but in the time to come. I was this week receiving a little blog from Dr. Murray, one of our pastors who is in Grand Rapids at the seminary also, and he was reflecting on the subject of baptism, and he put it in a memorable way. Hopefully it will be helpful to you. What he said was, when we are baptized, God does four things. He cuts us off from the world, makes a difference where there is no difference, puts us into his covenant, as it were. So he cuts us off from the world. He claims us, so that he says about us, about our children, these are mine. He claims us. He commits himself to us to be our God. That's in the Abrahamic promise. I will be your God. So he cuts us off from the world. He claims us. He commits himself to us. And finally, he calls us. And now he's calling Zara also to be one of his from her heart. She can't do that on her own, of course. But to do it, she may ask him, and he will work it in her life. So the Lord cuts us off, he claims us, he commits himself to us, and he calls us. Now, you're bringing Zara here, and that's wonderful that God says, I'll give this also to your children. But don't forget that God's also done it to you. And even as you see your daughter baptized, remember that God has baptized you. And that still relates, that's still vital. And when we struggle, and when we doubt, and when we're anxious, and when we're fearful, we may remember, we've been here, even when we didn't know it. And God was saying, I'm cutting you off. I'm claiming you. I'm committing to you. And I'm calling you. May God grant you grace always to respond and to live in communion with him and your children as well. After the baptism, we're going to sing Standing from Psalter 425. From Psalm 105, it's from a psalm that reflects also on God's covenant with Abraham and how that covenant continues even to this day with all his people, all believers and their children. So that's 425, stanza 5, and we'll sing that standing following the baptism. Zara Elise Brower, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just sang from Psalm 103, and there was that line that we all know that goes like this: the tender love a father has for all his children dear, and so on. So I had someone in my former congregation come to me one time and say, you know, I don't think that's right. It shouldn't say the tender love a father has, it should say the tender love a mother has. Because this person went on to point out, fathers aren't always known for, let's say, tender love, are they? And it could be that maybe more of you think that. Tender and loving are perhaps not the first words that come to your mind when you think of father, your own father, or yourself as a father. Instead of tender love, you might think of words like firm hand or stern disciplinarian or something like that, authority figure. But the psalm doesn't put mother there, the psalm puts father there. The tender love, the pity, the compassion and care a father has for all his children dear. Now sadly, so many children in this world know nothing of the tender love of the father or a father. That's true. As As we're well aware, we live in a world where it happens that sometimes fathers beat their children. Sometimes fathers abandon their children. And such is a horrible experience, to be sure, for many a child in our world. And were you to read them a text like this, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Any one of these suffering children would read that or hear that and say, "I don't get that. That makes no sense to me." But just because some, or if not many, fathers might fail to live up to their God-ordained calling, and just because even God-fearing fathers can sometimes struggle to show tenderness and love, that fact does not stop David from writing our text the way he does, of course, through the Holy Spirit. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Now, obviously, David is writing these words and thinking of the ideal father, of the faithful father. You might say the perfect father, the kind of father that Paul writes about in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, verse 4, for example. "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's the New Testament version of the tender love a father has, and so on. And it is what every father among us is to strive for in his life and in relationship to his children. But what David is doing in our text through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he is drawing a comparison. He is pairing human fathers with the heavenly Father. And David is saying, look, we can learn something here. Let's take note of what the Lord says. Let's take note of the Lord's father-like pity, compassion, care. Well, John and Shannon, I hope also this message may be a help to you as you find yourselves in the midst of raising up your family. It relates, of course, to fathers, but also to mothers. It relates, in fact, to all of us, as I hope to bring out. Our theme is the Lord's father-like pity, or compassion and care. Pity is a word that encapsulates compassion and care for those in need. So, the first point is this picture that we find here. This picture. And I think it is one that we can all very well imagine, can't we? David writes about the pity of a father for his children. So, if we think of a father with his newborn child, and John, no doubt the memory is fresh in your mind. The first moments that you held Zara, I'm sure that you experienced many things, and all of us who have been fathers and even uncles and so on, big brothers, we hold this little baby in our hands. And how small they are, how in one sense how strong they are, but at the same time how feeble and frail they are, how needy they are. And you can't help yourself, can you? Love for them, pity for them, compassion, care for this little one, it just wells up in your heart. And as our children grow up, we have all sorts of feelings and desires with regard to our children, especially when they do well, when they achieve, and when they're successful. But think now also of when they're very needy, when they suffer, maybe when they're sick, and they're moaning, and they're flushed, and they're just kind of listless. And what you do as parents, also, as a father, you try to soothe your child. You maybe take the child to the doctor. You do whatever you can to make the child as comfortable as possible. Or imagine when a child falls and scrapes his or her knee, and then comes running to you as a mom and as a dad. Also, you don't turn the child away and say, "Go figure it out yourself. Go find a Band-Aid in the cupboard or something." What's wrong? How can I help you? Oh, look at that. Owie, let's see if we can make that better. And so on, right? Or whatever the need might be, there can be struggles, maybe physical struggles or emotional struggles or academic struggles. And you as fathers, don't we seek in various ways to wrap up our children in their need in our arms and to comfort them and to encourage them and to want in some way to help them along? As a father pities his children, David, with this language, is drawing a word picture for us. And it's one that's not hard for us to imagine, is it? We can all see it. A father looking out for his children. A father agonizing for his children. A father spending himself for his children. A father embracing his children, especially when they are hurting. Enveloping them and relieving, if possible, their burden, their stress, their sorrow, and their pain. Isn't it true even when our children go astray? When they're young and they have to be admonished, there can be some discipline times, to be sure. But don't we, when we're fathers, seek at some point along the way to gather up our children in our arms and to say, now what can we learn and how can we... And we still love each other, right? And so on. But think also when children become older and let's say relationships get sort of strained. That's going to happen. Some of you know that very well. It's painful. Or even when a child turns his or her back on the faith. That can be very hard. But is there still not even especially then tremendous pity in the hearts of both fathers and mothers? You know how Jesus gave that memorable illustration in the Gospels when he was telling that parable of the prodigal son. How the father let his wayward boy go. He gave that self-serving, home-rejecting son of his inheritance when he asked for it. Here you go, son. He didn't hate his son. Seems that every day he watched for him. Every day he scanned the horizon for some sign of him. Every day he waited. He wished. He yearned. No doubt he prayed earnestly. Will this be the day I see my son come home to me? Yes, so deeply his father pitied his son. So intently he was looking for him that one day we read, as Jesus tells it, when his son was a great way off, and dressed like a beggar, his father saw him and his compassion overflowed. His pity took hold of him and he ran to greet his son and kissed him. How many of you, some here also, are waiting for that moment, praying there might be such a moment with some of your children. As a father pities his children. We can see the picture, can't we? Even if our experience with our earthly father was not this way, or even if we are fathers, even if we find ourselves coming short of this picture in terms of pity and compassion and care, we can still see the picture. Here's a father bending low towards his children, showering them with compassion, with care, with mercy and love. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? To all fathers here, this is the kind of father we're to be. Let this be what we are known for. Discipline has a place. It is very important. Sternness can be necessary. A firm hand is vital, but let all of that be just so mixed with, tempered by pity. Let compassion, care, mark your interactions with your children. I'm saying this to myself as much as to anyone else. Kindness drive you also to prayer for them. And for their souls. Pity your children. How needy they are. As we all are. Well, that's the picture. As a father pities his children. David doesn't stop with the picture, as you know. He goes on to make the great gospel point. Our second major heading this afternoon. The great gospel point. And that great gospel point is simply the rest of the text, isn't it? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. In other words, David is saying, can you see it? The Lord God's father-like pity, compassion, and care. Yes, he is a father. The New Testament tells us that very plainly. He is a father. And as a father, David is saying, he is so father-like. Watch dads with newborn sons. Good dads. Watch them with their children. Pitying and loving and caring for their children. And David is saying, every time you see that, think vertical. Think of God. And realize he's like that. No, he's even better than that. Isn't that right? He's the infinite God after all. He's perfect in every way. And so his pity, his compassion, his care, all that he pours down upon his people who fear him, it is just staggering to experience. For example, and let's just work this out a bit. Think of the pity of the Lord God as a Father God full of compassion and care, even to save such as us, to save us from our sins and our sinfulness, and from our justly deserving the judgments of eternal hell. He pities those who fear Him. We'll come back to that idea of fear in a few moments, but He pities His people, that's the point, and that means He plucks them from the fire. They aren't worthy of being pitied. Well, they are. They need pity because they're so miserable, but there's nothing in them that would attract God to them in view of their sin and rebellion. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, how they had just trashed God's command and thrown it in His face, as it were. He had given them so much. Just said, don't eat that one tree. You've got all these other trees to eat. And they ate that one tree. How rude. How blasphemous. How rebellious on their part. God comes to them. Where are you, Adam? Does He blast Adam? Well, He tells Adam, the fox, curse has come. Death will be here. It's just like the Lord had said, but even so, the Lord mixes that with mercy and hints to them, there's a seed coming who will crush the head of the serpent. The Lord is a God who would preserve His people, protect them, and prosper them forever and ever. And so when we find ourselves bowing under the load and weight of our sin and guilt, unable to help ourselves, and soon to perish forever and ever, that's how we come into this world. That's how we come into this world. That's how we live left to ourselves. But God is a God who stretches His hand forth in love and pity and saves hell-bound sinners. Don't so many of us confess to know that personally in our life? He saved us. Now what is that? That is God's father-like pity, compassion, and care. As a father on earth shows it, so much more the Lord shows it. I think too of how this pity and compassion and care comes to expression in the way the Lord supplies for us and sustains us through our earthly walk of life. Isn't it true that what Jeremiah could speak of in Lamentations, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Isn't it true that that is the experience of every believer day after day after day? When we are healthy and strong, that's the mercy of the Lord. Or when we are not so healthy and strong, but God gives us grace to bear it and to get through each day, that's God also showing mercy and faithfulness. When He bears us up on eagle's wings, when He enables us to walk, to run, and to fly, how many times haven't so many of us discovered it for ourselves? The infinite resources of the Lord. He strengthens and He supplies for all our needs. When we are weak, when we are tired, when we are broken, yes, also when we fall. If we through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair, nor continue in sin, for we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And so the Scriptures tell us repeatedly to cast our burden upon the Lord, and to cast our care upon Him, and to call upon Him in the day of trouble, and to draw near to Him, and He will draw near to us. The thing too of the pity that the Lord shows and the compassion and care when not only in saving and supplying for us, He seeks to sanctify us in life. So He's not content to leave us as He finds us. He first delivers us. He wraps His arms around us and then He says, now let's work together on a few things, shall we? And He pushes and He works and He strives and He brings to light things we didn't know were there, and through the blood of Christ and by the power of the Spirit, He begins to conform us to the image of the Son. Isn't that the pity of the Lord? He says, here you are, a mess. I'll save you, and then I'll change you. I'll make you like the Son. Well, we could go on and on, no doubt, with regard to the Father-like pity and compassion and care of the Lord for all His children. And many of us could tell individual stories of experiencing that in so many ways. How the Lord has been and continues to be a Father to us, delivering us from judgment, upholding us in life, and preparing us. Yes, taking us along to glory. How tenderly, how faithfully He looks after our every need. He being aware of all that is going on in our mind, in our heart, the state of our body, the state of our soul.
How carefully he leads us. His way, Psalm 18 says, his way is perfect. And someday he promises to bring every one of his children home to himself. Oh, the pity of the Lord is without compare. The pity of the Lord is so great it cannot be fully described. The pity of the Lord, being the infinite God, is just, as I said before, staggering to experience. And that is the point of the picture in our text. David is seeking to inculcate a spirit of awe and wonder and to move us to worship and adore so great a God. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. His fatherlike compassion and care overflow. Well, maybe someone says, how do we know all this is true? How can we be sure that David's not just talking here? Let me give you three things quickly. One is, let's not forget that this is the word of the living God. That David has written this psalm, he's done so as a man, but he has done so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is David's word. This is God's word. And so God is saying to us, look at all these earthly fathers. Watch them with their children. Yes, they stumble, they come short. But do you see their pity? So the Lord pities those who fear him. He's given us such a text. But think more of Christ. Yes, think of him. Is he not proof to us that our text is abundantly true? Who was and is Jesus Christ? No one less than the incarnate Son of God. Meaning he was and is the Father's only begotten Son, he who has lived so close to the Father since all eternity. What a relationship that was, and is even to this day. But what did the Father do to his Son? He gave him to us. He gave him for us. As we know, Jesus was born. The Son became flesh, incarnate. And not just to live here on earth, but to suffer and to die here. As Paul says in Romans 8, the Father did not spare his own Son. He did not pity his own Son. He turned around and punished his own Son. His own Son, who had no blemish or spot in him whatsoever. But as we know from Scripture, the Son becoming sin for such as us. Yes, Jesus bearing the wrath of God, the holy fury of the Lord towards sin and sinners, as Jesus had taken all of that load upon himself. And whereas we should have perished everlastingly, Jesus bore all of that, especially when he was on the cross and in those hours of darkness. This is the old-fashioned gospel. Why did he do it? So that he might show pity, compassion and care to you and to me. See, Jesus was necessary to take the divine wrath out of the way. But once that divine wrath is out of the way, the obstacle is all gone. The way to the Father is wide open. There has been created access to God himself. The apostle can say in Hebrews, by the blood of Jesus, we now can go boldly into the presence of the living God. A new and living way has been opened to us. And all of that is through the pity, the compassion and care of God for such as us. He giving his own Son so that he might make us sons and daughters like his Son. What can compare with such news? The world does not understand. No man understands of himself. But when the light of the Holy Spirit breaks through and you see this wonder for what it is, then you can't get over it. You can't come to the end of it. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 about the width and length and depth and height, the love of Christ, which is past knowing, but spend your whole life knowing it and eternity still. So that is how we may know that what David is writing here is true. The God who says this is the God who gave his Son. And then there's something else yet, how we can know this is true, how the Lord would encourage us. And that's what happened this afternoon with the baptism of Zerah. What's baptism but a sign and seal of the promise of God? The promise of God that in Christ he is and forever will be full of fatherlike pity, compassion, and care to such as us. What is baptism but the personal, the particular proclamation, yes, as has happened also to Zara and to all of us who have been baptized. What is baptism but the proclamation of the Lord that He pities us also who may learn to fear Him. He pities all who fear Him all over this world. And to think that the Lord gives this sign and seal to little children. We lift them up as John did just a moment ago to the baptismal font and some water gets splashed on their forehead. And human beings are doing that. But ultimately we believe God is doing that. So think back to that moment of your baptism. Most of us can't remember. And there's something very powerful about that. When we were so helpless, when we were so needy, when we were so obviously undeserving, we were baptized, meaning God came to us and cradled us, as it were, and caressed us and said, "Let me convey to you the kind of God I will be also to you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is in my holy heart pity unending, even for such as you." Oh, see, here is how we can know the Lord's fatherlike pity, His compassion and care, even for such as us. This is the great gospel point of the picture that David is putting before us in our text. And on the one hand, we have to say, don't we, who is this God that He gives up His Son for someone like me? Who is this God that He would pity someone like me? Especially the more we learn to know who we're really like. We sometimes talk about how the seeds of every known sin are within every human heart. Hard to believe that with Zara. She's so small, she's so innocent looking. And yet the longer you live, isn't it true, the more you see into that filth, into that rebellion, into that rank unbelief that lives in you, in me, in us. And God would have pity on us. Well, even as we may behold the wonders of God's fatherlike compassion and care, isn't there also a response that is called for from us? And that's our last point this afternoon, the practice to which we are called. The practice to which we are called. And in the first place, we're called, aren't we, to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. Because the text says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. That means that the Lord shows pity, compassion, and care to those who are living in right relationship to Him. And who are they? Well, they are those who, sensing their need, have fled to the Savior and have found their full salvation in Him. What does it mean to fear God? It means to respect Him and to submit to Him. We are to reverence Him and we are to bow to Him. Also, when He tells us all about ourselves, when He takes us, puts His arm, as it were, around our shoulder and says, let's do some investigation. Here is what you are like as a sinner. When He begins to expose things, to uncover things, to drag them out, as it were, and say, look at this. And we find out it's far worse than we ever knew. But at the same time, even as He's doing that hard work, He's wanting to make us feel how desperate we are so that we also look up to the Christ whom He sets forth to us in all His glory and beauty, and so that we see Him, we need Him, and we love Him, and we run to Him and embrace Him. That's ultimately what it means to fear God. It doesn't mean to live in terror. It means to respect Him. It means to do what He says. Do we fear the Lord? Do we show that we fear the Lord? In the way we behave, in the way we speak, and the way we relate to His Word, worship, in our attitudes, in our priorities, yes, in every aspect of our life, do we live? One of the prophets said, "Come, house of Jacob, let us walk also in the fear of the Lord." Truly, it's the Lord's pity that first teaches us to fear. That's right, isn't it? That man by nature doesn't fear God. Not in the right way. He may fear Him in terror, and then he may try to squash out any sense of Him. John Newton had it right when he said, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. So by nature, there's no fear of God before our eyes. We depend on the pity of the Lord just to open our eyes and to the Savior. But even as He opens our eyes, even as we begin to see, even as He teaches us to know Him, let us all the more fear Him. That is our calling. It must be our life to fear the Lord. But a second practice to which we are called, certainly by implication, is in relationship to our children, namely to highlight the Lord. To highlight the Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, when we raise up children as families, as a congregation, in extended family circles, and our responsibilities to all the children in those circles, what are we known for? Do we talk about the Lord? Do we tell our children about His pity? About our need for His pity, and about the beauty of His pity as revealed in Christ. Do we, when we're dealing with them as fathers with our children, saying, look, I'm being tender with you, but you know, there's a Father who's way more tender yet. And let's talk about Him. Highlighting the Lord. And not just with our words, but also with our life. Aren't we to be fathers and mothers who are overflowing with kindness, tenderness and love, and aiming to show them not just what we say the Lord is like, but by our life reflecting that the Lord is like this? Shouldn't we make it our goal as parents? Someday our children say, you know, my parents told me about the Lord, but most of all they showed me the Lord. They showed me by the way they were, by the way they acted with me, how they were firm and they disciplined me. And that's also the mark of a father with a son and God with His children. But out of love, and then through it all, overflowing with pity, compassion, and care. Fearing the Lord. Highlighting the Lord. And finally, reading our text in the context of this song, are we not called also explicitly to exalt the Lord? How does this great psalm begin? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, that is the cry of someone who has been and still is and will forever be the focus of God's pity, compassion, and care. In other words, that's every Christian. Here it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits, all the evidences of His great Father-like pity. Has He shown it to you? For sure, if you are a Christian today, that is due entirely to His pity. He has pitied you. And in His pity, He has drawn you and blessed you. And if you are today sitting here and not a Christian, then isn't the Lord still showing pity to you simply in letting you hear again of Him and of His pity in Christ, showing you and even calling you into the fear of His name? Don't let there be anyone among us who leaves this place not yet fearing God, not yet receiving of His pity as revealed in Christ. We have learned as a congregation, haven't we, just this past week, how we can be in church on Sunday and be gone by Wednesday. Now is the time of grace. Now is the day of salvation. How urgently the gospel call goes forth. Also because if you do not know the pity of God in this life, then in the next life there will be only the punishment of God upon you. Oh, He calls you. He calls us. Come to His Son. And in His Son, find fountains of pity and love to carry you all the way into eternity and into glory. Yes, how pitiful man is in his lostness, and at the same time, how great God's pity is as shown to sinners who learn by His grace to fear Him. And if you say, I have trouble learning to fear Him, even that He promises to give to all who ask. And therefore, when we know ourselves to be such who live in the fear of God's name and who have received out of His pity and benefited from His compassion and care personally, the forgiveness of our sins and strength for each day, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life. Then, again, the point that's being made, not just fearing God, highlighting God, but blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.